I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11 in your copies of God's Word. And we're going to look at the subject of the life of Elijah. This message is going to be an introductory message. We're going to be looking at the society in which Elijah found himself as he was called to serve God. The days in which Elijah found himself were days very similar to ours. Dark days, confusing days, days of anarchy and indeed violence. I hold in my hand a little flashlight. Not very impressive, not very large. As a matter of fact, when in light and I press it, it's not really very, very eye-catching. Certainly, it doesn't look very powerful. But if I were to turn the lights totally out and it was dark outside, this light would actually appear very powerful. As a matter of fact, I use this light to help me as I go home along the roadway, perhaps the sidewalk, be able to find the keyhole in the light, and it is a tremendous, tremendous help. And as you can see, it looks a lot brighter than if I did not turn the lights off at all. Now, such it is in society. We sometimes look around us and we see the darkness of society. We see where we find ourselves, perhaps at work, perhaps where we may find ourselves in our area of responsibility, our neighborhood, the school that we attend. And we wonder, why has the Lord placed me in such a place of spiritual darkness? But truly, the darker the night, the brighter the light. And the Lord wants us to shine as lights for Him. We're going to be looking at four characteristics that characterized the days of Elijah. And by the way, we're going to be looking at the Elijah that came, but yet we know that in the future there's an Elijah to come. That great and terrible day of the Lord is going to be a day of great darkness. But there is that sense in which God has called all of us to be Elijahs. The term Elijah, the name Elijah, means Jehovah is my God. What a testimony built right into a name. I trust that you as a parent have picked your child's name with special significance because there was a characteristic that you would wish upon that person's life. Well, we're going to look at four desperate circumstances that characterized Elijah's day. And then let's look at our society and then let's see what God's solution is. God always raises up a servant of His to represent Him, no matter how dark it may be. Elijah was a man that was sent to confront, not to comfort. Sometimes, as pastors, as Christian workers, we are, yes, to comfort the afflicted, but sometimes we are to afflict the comfortable. And that was Elijah's ministry. First of all, I want you to notice the first characteristic of Elijah's day. All of these begin with the letter D so that you might be able to remind yourself of them perhaps a little bit easier. Number one, the days of Elijah were days of division. There was division. The very kingdom that God had established under David and Solomon was now divided. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 43, you'll notice that when Solomon died, He was buried in the city of David, his father. Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. But yet Rehoboam was not a man of wisdom. In chapter 12 and verse 14, he sought to pull authority under his control. He obeyed the counsel of the younger rather than the elders. Forsaking the counsel of the elders, he sought to become a tyrant and he sought to be heavy-handed in his control of the people. This caused indeed the people to bolt. In chapter 12 and verse 16, the Bible tells us, when all Israel saw that the king hearkened not unto them and their desires for their appeals to be heard, the people answered the king, saying, what portion have we in David? Neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, now see to thine own house, David. Israel departed unto their tents. In chapter 12 and verse 20, we see that Jeroboam, an earlier enemy of Solomon, while he was yet alive, he assumes power over Israel, the northern kingdom, and now the kingdom is divided. The kingdom is divided. Judah, the southern kingdom, ruled by Rehoboam, Solomon's son. But Israel, the northern kingdom, under the authority of Jeroboam. There was division. You know, we look at our society today. Our society is divided. Everywhere you look, there's division. In the political arena, there is division. Those that will seek to honor the principles of God's word from those who rebel against the things of the Lord. Today, in America, homes are divided because oftentimes choices are made contrary to the word of God. Sometimes by both partners, sometimes by just one, but we're living in a day of division. The Bible says, how can two walk together except they be agreed? We're living in days of division, aren't we? Oftentimes, fundamentalists are accused of being divisive. But who really is causing division? If we are seeking to follow the faith once delivered unto the saints, and we are to contend for it, then it is those who are moving away from apostolic doctrine that are really causing the division. And yet so often it seems that fundamentalists are looked at as the rancorous group that will not yield and will not love and will not follow God's word. We're living in days of division. So was Elijah. There was a division because people followed after other gods. Number two, not only was there division, but another characteristic of Elijah's day was departure. Departure. There was a departure from God into idolatry. Now listen very carefully. There'll never be division until first there is a departure. First, there is a departure from our heart with the Lord. Look at chapter 12 and verse 28. The word of God says, whereupon the king took counsel. Here Jeroboam is seeking to unify the kingdom under his authority. So what does he do? He seeks to make calves of gold. And he says unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods. He didn't want his people going to Jerusalem because he was afraid that if they went to Jerusalem, they would be united under Rehoboam. But he had his own agenda. So he sought to present unto them false gods. Stay where you are. Worship right here. O Israel, these are the gods which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Here the kingdom is now divided. And there is idol worship that is introduced into the northern kingdom. If you look at chapter 15 and verse 30, chapter 15 and verse 30, this idolatry brought down the wrath of God. It says, because, chapter 15, verse 30, because of the sins of Jeroboam which he sinned, and which he made Israel sin, by his provocation wherewith he provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, the Lord brought judgment upon the children of Israel. And you know, Judah, under Rehoboam, didn't really do much better either. If you look at chapter 14, take a look at chapter 14 of 1 Kings and verse 21. Chapter 14, verse 21. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years when he began to reign. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all of the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. You see, idolatry in its formation. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. They provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. They built them high places, images, groves, on every high hill, under every green tree. Notice verse 24, there were also Sodomites in the land. Sounds like our country today. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, the king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. There were days of departure, and this idolatry continued over both northern and southern kingdoms all the way to Elijah. And we can fast forward and we can see all of the division and the departure from the Lord. If you look at chapter 16 and verse 29, we're moving towards the Elijah passage now. But if you look at chapter 16 and verse 29, you'll notice that not only was there division of the kingdom, departure from God into idolatry, but thirdly, the third D, there was disobedience to God's marriage laws. Disobedience to God's marriage laws. And we certainly see that in our society today. Look at chapter 16, verse 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So here you have an unequally yoked situation. You have the intrusion of idolatry. You remember the warning way back in Deuteronomy chapter 7? What was the warning that was given when God restated the law to an up-and-coming generation? Don't lose your place in 1 Kings, but look at Deuteronomy 7 and take a look at verse 3. It says, neither shalt thou make marriages with these nations. Thy daughter shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Now notice the consequences of these political alliance marriages and these unequally yoked relationships that the kings introduced into their kingdoms. It says, they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. And you know, it breaks my heart as a pastor when I see young people, I see girls marrying men that are unspiritual and don't care for the things of God. Sometimes it's the other way around. Sometimes a pastor is called upon. Pastor, please counsel with my daughter and counsel with the future daughter-in-law and see if you can lead her to the Lord, because they're going to get married, and let's see if we can get them saved, and somehow the marriage will work out. And incredible force is placed upon that unbelieving prospective suitor to fake a decision and to do what he has to do to get the pastor off of his back and the parents off of his or her back and to go on and to go through the motions, and then the horrible situation that ensues. But it says here, verse 4, "They'll turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly." So there was division of the kingdom. There was departure from God. Disobedience to God's marriage laws. Isn't that a picture of front page society? Now we're redefining marriage. Now we're saying that there are states that are seeking to ratify homosexual marriages, and we're redefining, trying to make our own laws. We're seeing that we're living in days of Elijah, and we need men and women that will stand as Elijah did. Then finally, number 4, defiance. Defiance of God's word. You know, if you look at chapter 16 and verse 34, the Bible tells us there was a man called Hiel, the Bethelite, who built Jericho. If you look at Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26, there was a warning, "Cursed be that one who should rebuild Jericho." And Hiel was that man who sought to do so. That's Joshua 6 and verse 26. "Cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and buildeth this city Jericho." And Hillel tried it, and the Word of God reminds us that he suffered greatly in light of that. He was cursed by losing his eldest and his youngest son as well. The New Testament location of Jericho was at a different location, of course. Now, what does all of this mean to us as we close our message tonight? Well, yes, we're living in dark days. We're living in days of division. We're living in days of departure from God's word into idolatry. We're living in days of disobedience. We're living in days of defiance of God's word. But, you know, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul warned Timothy about these things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look with me. Verse 1, here God's word says, "This know also," 2 Timothy 3:1, "that in the last days perilous times shall come." That word perilous is the same Greek word that was used to describe the demoniac in the book of Mark, who was fierce and no man could bind him. We're living in demon-possessed days. The Word of God says these fierce days will come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Front page newspaper. But yet, God's word reminds us, and I'll close with this verse. God's word reminds us, just as in the days of Elijah, men and women need to stand, families need to be raised that shine in the darkest of night. Look at Matthew 5 and verse 13. Notice the similes that are used here. You are the salt of the earth. I don't know about you, but I like salt. Maybe a little bit too much. I'm the kind of guy that if I ever make it into a nursing home, I'm going to have it smuggled in. It says here, you are the salt of the earth. You like to have salt-free food? I guess some of you are weaning yourselves away from that, and for good reason. But you know, it says here, we're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. The word salary comes from the word salt, the Latin word salt. Roman soldiers were often paid in salt. It sure made the MREs out there a little easier to eat out in the ancient Roman culture, where soldiers had to eat and forage for what they could. But notice, here's another simile. You are the light of the world. A light that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. The Lord says, we are the light of the world. Yes, it may be dark, but put that light on a hill. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel. Some of you, when Hurricane Charlie, Hurricane Francis, Hurricane Ivan came through, you had the candles out. And you didn't set them under a chair or under a table. You set them in a place where they would illuminate your home. Well, it says here, men light a candle, but they put it on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. What's the challenge for us tonight? In the days of division and departure, disobedience and defiance that we're living in, as Elijah did. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Next week, we're going to see how a lowly man named Elijah, because he had yielded his life to the Lord, he was willing to appear, and God used him to appeal even to the king of the land. He was a man of courage and boldness. And when we yield our lives to the Lord, he's going to accomplish great things in us and through us to reach people that we never thought could be reached if we're willing to follow him. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy to curse the darkness. It's so easy to open up the newspaper or listen to the news and grumble and complain and become sour and sulking over circumstances. But Lord, we need to realize that in your divine providence, you have placed us in this generation that we find ourselves to make a difference, to be that light that shines the brightest for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that there are people that are watching us and need to see the image of Christ in our lives. People that can be influenced by the power of the gospel. But Lord, at first, the only gospel that they'll see is that gospel that we're portraying to them by our lives and how we handle ourselves through the adversities and dilemmas of life. Thank you, Lord, for the story of a man that we're about to embark upon, a man called Elijah, who was willing to stand up even alone to be that man. And may this study encourage us to go on for the Lord and be counted and make a difference and bloom where you plant us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.